Again, I want to draw your attention back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And again, our verse will be verses 15 through 19. And permit me to read it for context sake. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And when you have it, just say amen. And it reads like this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things was created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 19. For it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. We come now to the conclusion of this series of messages that we've been studying, this passage of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, which is entitled The Sovereign Ring of Jesus Christ. As mentioned before, there are four great points that are here in this particular passage here, as the Apostle Paul gives the true identity of who Jesus Christ is, as he refutes those false teachers, those who would teach error. He described Jesus, or I should say, he revealed Jesus in relationship, first of all, with God, which we've seen in verse 15, where it says he is the image of the invisible God. As we have learned over the weeks, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, not only as seeing Christ visibly that you see God, but as we've been studying and knowing now that Christ is the one who explained God, he interprets God. And as we've been saying, if you want to see God in action, you can go to the gospel and look to Christ. As Brother Chris has mentioned earlier in Sunday school, that he is the perfect man. He is the perfect image, the accurate image of Almighty God. Secondly, we also seen that second point, that Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God, that he is, that makes him not only the eternal God, but he is the sovereign God. And being sovereign means that he is sovereign over his created universe. And I share with you three reasons that he is sovereign. First of all, that he is the creator. Second, that he is before all things. Christ was not an emanation that descended from God, or God the Father had begat him and such. No, Christ is not only the creator, but secondly, he is before all things. He is the eternal God. And thirdly, he is the sustainer of the universe, the sustainer of the created universe. And again, I remind you that when you look at the moon, like I think it was Friday, the moon was full, and you seen it up there. You seen how the moon was there. We didn't see no strings. We didn't see no props. We didn't see nothing that was able to hold the thing, but it was who? It is God's sustaining power that allowed the moon to be in space. Not only that, it is said by the scientists that if the moon come a little closer, that all the ocean of the world will overflood its boundaries. Or it is said by the scientists as well that if the sun will come just a little closer, it will burn us up. Or if it move a little back, we will freeze up. So God is the one, Christ is the one. Paul is saying here to the Colossian church and to us that he is not only the creator and that he is before all things, he is the sustainer. He keeps all things by his power. I'm reminded this morning as the scriptures that God, the Spirit of God gave me the scripture. No, he did not speak to me, but I remember in his word, he said, thank you, okay? I remember in this word, you remember when the scripture says in the Old Testament how that God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? And how that they, because of their disobedience, they wandered in the desert for how many years? 40 years. And in those 40 years, the Bible says that their clothes nor their sandals rotted off. For 40 years, God kept them with clothes on. For 40 years, God kept shoes on their feet. Now, it might not have been the Jordans. It may not have been ones of these styles that we have now or the clothes that we have now. And I'm kind of glad it is, because these clothes that I'm wearing today are kind of crazy. But the fact of the matter is that God sustained them for 40 years. The clothes did not rot off. So he is the sustainer. So that brings me to the third point, the third major outline that I have here. And that talks about that not only God in relation to that Jesus Christ in relation to God, and secondly, that Jesus Christ in relation to the created universe. But thirdly, here it talks about how Christ in relation to the unseen world. And I want us to go back to verse 16, because it's very important that we see this. For it says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And here it is, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. This here, Christ is saying, the Apostle Paul is saying, that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all these things here, which is mentioned right here in the passage of Scripture. This is the unseen world. And when it says dominions and thrones and principalities, this refers to the four classes of angelic powers. And notice the word where it says whether. Meaning it doesn't matter whether it is throne, whether it is dominion, whether it is power, whether it is authority. Christ is sovereign over all the angelic host. Whether it is the good angels who are continually serving Christ, or is the fallen angels, which as we know is the demonic and Satan himself. He is sovereign. The problem that we have at some time, and that's because of people are not being taught right, we think Satan is equal with God. No, that is not true. No, Satan does have tremendous power, but he has no power against the power, which is Christ himself. And I want us to go to the passage of Scripture there for the sake of those who may be caught up with that, because that was one of the things that the Apostle Paul had to deal with a little further back in chapter 3 here when we get to there. I want us to look at, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So just lick your finger for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 21. When you have it, just say amen. I'm going to begin at verse 19. Oh, boy. Let me begin at verse 15. Therefore, I also say, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Paul is telling the Colossian church that Jesus Christ is not a mere angel. He is not some created being. He is the eternal God who is sovereign over all. One more passage of scripture, if you don't mind. Go with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Notice that it says, who has gone, and he's talking about Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and what? Authorities and what? Powers have been made subject to him. And you could go to Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about how that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is sovereign. You can read in the gospel narratives how that the fallen demons, when they came up to Christ, they was terrified of Christ. And Christ did not beg them to come out of the individual. He commanded them. And some of them, the angels knew, the fallen angels, they knew exactly who this individual was, because they, you'll read it where it says, I know who you are. I know that you are the Son of God. I know that you are the Holy One. Have you come to torment us now? And with a authority commanded, Christ had commanded all the fallen angels to come out of the individual. It was one individual that had 6,000 of them in him. And he commanded each and every one of them. Christ is sovereign over all thrones, over all dominions, over all principalities and all powers. So, those of you think that you can command Satan to come out, you sadly mistaken. You know my word. If Satan can be bound in such a way, then why he continue to get loose? If you can bind Satan the way of speaking with your authority, then how is he still creating havoc? And you supposed to be using the name of Christ. No, that's not what the Bible said. And as he mentioned, it is the word of God taught in context. Every entire intelligent thing, Christ is sovereign over all. Everything is subject to him. Well, that brings us to our last point here, back to Colossians chapter 1. We've seen his relationship to God. We've seen his relationship to the created universe. We've seen his relationship to the unseen world. But fourthly, I want us to study the relationship to the church. The one who is praised as the Lord of the created universe is also Lord over the church. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sovereign over the church. Again, look with me in verse 18 and 19 of Colossians chapter 1. And it reads, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, I'm truly grateful and I'm privileged and I'm humble that the King of the universe will allow me to speak to you about that which truly belongs to him. I'm not talking about the church. I'm grateful for that. I am humble. Not only this day or on this day that the Lord has made, but he is on this day here, Word of Life Community Church. We celebrate 16 years. 16 years, our anniversary of 16 years of existence. And because of his sustaining power, he has given us favor and blessed us again to celebrate that this building is now paid off. Lord, I'm not going to sugarcoat this here, because look, I am glad. I am glad, and let us not take this lightly. Look here. This is our home. This is my home. When I come to church, I ain't got to worry about nobody putting a conviction sign on his door. Why? Because the sustaining power of Almighty God. He did this. He did this. And I'm glad that when I come to church, I hear the word of God. I listen to ministers who are so sold out to the word of God. I got a pastor who loves the word of God. I got a church family who is crazy about the word of God. Now, I do not take this lightly, because as my sister has said earlier, we don't been through some things. I know it. You ain't got to tell me, nor do you have to say amen with me. I can say it by myself. I know it. And God has kept us. He has kept us. We've been talked about. We've been slandered. We've been helped at times, and we've been up and we've been down. But our God has kept us. Great is our God. We ought to give a clapping hand on that. Great is our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has kept us. He kept us. Y'all have to forgive me, because I do not take this lightly. When my brother had called me and said, Brother Mike, the building is paid for, I had to stop the truck and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when I come here, I can go in the driveway. I ain't got to worry about nobody blocking this. Nobody. No, it belongs to Word of Life. It belongs to Christ. Let me keep going, because I'll be praising all day long this. Back to the text here. What is the church? What is the church? And I want you to notice that it says in verse 18 that it says this, that, and he is the head of the body, the church. Those of us in here, we know what this body means here. It's talking about, and he explains it, he talks about the church. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, he says this, Christ says, on this rock I will build who? My church. In other words, Christ himself saying he would build his church. Again, the question is, what is the church? It is the Greek word ekklesia, if I said that right. The simple definition is an assembly of Christians gathered to worship. And he has to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator says it like this, and I like how he said, it referred to all Christians in all locations who belong to Christ. Another definition can be as this, where it says, talks about how that the word church can be the called out one or the called out group. And the Bible speaks so much about what the church is that we really do not have time. And as I was studying this, Brother Chris, I am amazed what the Bible says about the church. But let me give you a little bit of it, particularly the name, particularly in the Old Testament. The church, in a sense, were made, and I'm not, now, I want you to get, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the church and the Old Testament in the sense of together, no, it's separate. But you can see the names of it as well, which basically means that it's a house of God. One of the names is the house of God. The second one is a sanctuary. The third one is a house of prayer. Or the fourth one is a tabernacle, a temple, a holy place. In the New Testament, the church is described as the bride of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, it talks about the elect. But what are the functions of the church? Quickly, the first function of the church, and then again, there are so many of what the Bible says, I cannot write it all down, but I'm just going to give you some of the basic of what the church is supposed to be. And remember now, Christ is the head of the church. He said, I will build my church. And when we come to church, first thing we need to have in our mind is to worship, which means to bow down or to prostrate. When we do the physical act of bowing down, it should reflect the inner attitude of our heart, meaning submission unto God. When you come and gather and play, come here, you're not to come here just to socialize with your brothers and sisters, which is okay. But the first thing we need to have in our mind that we come to worship God, to submit, to bow down to his authority, to his majesty, to his glory, to his splendor, to his holiness, to his way. We worship Almighty God in the name of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, another function of the church is instruction. And this was a vital element in the life of the early church. God gave the scriptures for the purpose of teaching people and bringing them to maturity. You can go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Sound teaching and sound preaching of the scripture is an antidote to false teacher. How would you know what false teaching is if you don't get sound teaching? Again, you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Sound teaching and preaching produces, get this, love among the believers. 1 Timothy 1, 5. Godliness, submission, and a proper focus on life. That's what sound teaching does. Word of life, you are blessed. You are blessed. You're blessed to have a pastor that teaches the word of God. The pastor is a gift to us. He's a gift. The days are coming and it's already here. As it says in the book of Amos, that there will be a famine in the land and what? Not of water and not of thirst, of hunger, but of hearing the word of God. There are so many churches today that are so full up with all this foolishness, as my sister has said, gimmicks and schemes and all kinds of tricks. Instead of letting it be the mission Christ, they don't know nothing about Christ. All they know about the games and the things that they did in church, calling it church. No. I thank God that we have a church that I can come and hear the word of God. The third function is fellowship, which means sharing, which also emphasizes the unity and the oneness. And one writer says it like this, believers belong to together. We belong together. Now, you may not like to deal with me at times, but hey, we still belong together. Why? Because the common denominator is who? Is Christ. But when sound teaching is brought out, when sound preaching is brought out, when Christ is the head of the church, you will find that the oneness and the fellowship is lovely. Don't you know, and I'm just going to say it, I know I'm crazy and so are you. All of us are crazy in many some ways. But the fact is what? We love being around each other. I love that. I look forward for the day when I come and see my sisters and my brothers. Yes, I do. Fourthly, the church function is ministry, which consists of evangelism towards the unbeliever, exercise of spiritual gift. Thirdly, get this, church discipline. We don't want to hear about that, but that's ministry. Church discipline. Why? It is necessary when those who act rudely or act unruly that they need to be dealt with. Why? Because it's not the reputation of the pastor or the individual. The reputation that is at stake is God himself. We ought to be tired of going to churches that allow any and everything to happen in there. I know that's a shocker to some, but church discipline is needed. And we discipline only what the word of God says. This is the standard. And fourthly, the church is the function of the church is to care for the needy. When people that are in need. Get this, people, and I didn't put this on my note, but as I begin to understand, the church is not for the unbeliever. It is not for the unbeliever. We go and be fed. When we come to church, we be fed the word of God, that we be in awe, as my brother had pointed out, that we behold Christ and we behold his majesty. We behold his holiness. We behold his splendor. Everything that he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior. And as we understand that, we go out and take it to the unbelievers. In other words, we being fed. But what is sadly today, my brothers and sisters, is that the church has become the world. Everything that comes in there, the church is trying to be like the world so much, it's a shame. You can't tell the difference no more. I mean, you got ATMs in churches, you got gym in churches, you got pools in churches. All that's fine, but let it be in a perspective place. I don't have nothing against the ATM. I go to them all the time. Well, some of the time when I had the money to go to them. In a pool, it's been a while since I've been swimming, but I know how to swim, but the best swimmer can drown. But anyhow, all that have this place in there. But when you come to the house of God, it should be that Jesus Christ is the central theme of that church. He should be the central theme. The mission is Christ. Christ is always taught. If he's talking about, and as I mentioned before, if he's talking about money, Christ has taught us how to deal with money. If he's talking about marriage, Christ has taught us how to deal with marriage. If it's talking about our job, Christ has taught us how to deal with our job. If it's talking about our attitude, Christ has taught us how to deal with our attitude. It is Christ. Christ himself. One commentator says it like this, and I'm quoting, say, the real church consists of all who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples and are one in love, in character, in hope, in Christ as the head of all, as the body of Christ consists of many parts, unquote. The body of Christ consists of many parts, but Christ is the head. Now, back to our text here quickly. I just want to say that. Again, I want you to notice that he says that he is the head of the church. That word he, the pronoun, the tense of it, is an emphatic. In other words, Paul don't want you to be misunderstood. He don't want you to be ignorant of this. He is emphatically, clearly stating that he, who is he? Christ is the head of the church. It means Christ is the head and not any, get this, not any other. Mike Williams is not the head of the church. Pastor Rod is not the head of the church. Minister Chris is not the head of the church. You in the pews are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And Paul says he is. The creator and the sustainer of the universe is also the head of the church. Preachers, teachers, leaders, the church is not ours. So you know we get caught up to that. Yeah, we say, well, there's the founder. I understand that you may have planted the church, but the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church. I understand that, and then if we get too crazy, then I got to correct you. Yeah, because you are not the head. God has used you to found the church, as he used the Apostle Paul to plant many other churches. But Paul never took the place of being the head of the church. The word head here means origin or authority. And I found it, to my surprise, Brother Chris, that this was a kind of like heavy debate. Those that who was theologian that believe that the head here could just mean authority in itself or just mean origin. But me personally, as I have read the scriptures, I truly believe that he's both. That he is the head. That he is the source. That he has the authority. No one takes the authority of Christ from his own church. As a matter of fact, Brother Rod will be doing a series of messages in the book of Revelation concerning about Christ walking in the midst of his churches. Can you imagine that? Imagine now. Imagine Christ coming through that door right there. What would he see? Now, he already sees. Now, don't get me wrong. Huh? He already know what you're doing. He already know whether you pretending or you for real. He already know if you come here to worship him in spirit and truth or you just come here to socialize, do some business transaction. You ain't come to worship him. You just come to church, huh? Just to ease your conscience. No. He already know this. So if he walked through that door, what would he see? Because the Bible says he walks in the midst of his churches. Meaning he sees, and guess what? The Bible says he has what? Penetrating eyes. Like fire. Everything you trying to hide, won't even stand against it. He sees right through it. I wonder what my master is saying now to those who say that they are churches and what goes on in them. I mean, what? Because he's going to do a message where it talks about that Christ says, and he threatened them and said, I will remove you. And a lot of these churches these days have been closed. Here, Paul is clearly saying here that Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, when the scripture says that Christ is the head of the church, he's not just describing a member in the sense of the part of the body, which it is true that it is, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, where Paul describes the many members of the body. But here in this text, in this passage that we'll study here, he is describing explicitly, clearly, that Jesus is the head. He is the authority. No, again, the pastors is not have that authority. The deaconess do not have that authority. First lady, you don't have that authority. Only Christ has this authority. And when we get that in our hearts and our minds, leaders, then it will save us a lot of trouble. When we recognize that Christ is the head, I'm just a member of his body. And I'm glad that he allowed me to be maybe the finger, maybe the foot, maybe the ears, maybe the hand. I'm just glad that I'm part of him. But he is the head. He is the authority. That's what's wrong with a lot of these, some of these preachers today. And that's why they're full of their head, because they think they have the authority. They think, and it's true now, they've been given delegated authority. But I'm reminded, Pastor Rob, what we have on our walls in our office, that the Bible says in Acts 20, take heed, you elders, to yourselves. For it is the Holy Spirit of God who has made you to be what? Overseers of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We don't have this authority. And Paul telling the Colossian church and those who are right now preaching that old messed up doctrine, he is saying Christ is the head of the church. The church in itself does not belong to us. It belongs to Christ. Secondly, Christ is the source of the church. Again, notice that it says, and he is the head, the body, the church. who is the beginning. Meaning that he, and this is where they got it mixed up. This is where they debate on the fact of what the head can mean, the source or the origin. But here, this is saying here that Christ is the beginning of the church, that Christ has its origin in Jesus. Jesus is the cause of the church. He is the cause of the church. It is Christ who gives life to the church. It is Christ who causes the church to live spiritually. Thirdly, Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And again, notice what it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And again, we see this Greek word here, prototokos. And remember, I shared with you that this word means position and rank, the highest position. Being the firstborn from the dead implies that he ranks the highest than all the others who have been raised from the dead. We read this gospel narratives how that Christ raised the dead up. He raised the widow's son. He raised up Lazarus. But they do not have the title of being the firstborn. And what Paul is saying here, Christ is the firstborn. He is the prototokos. He has the highest rank. He has the highest position. One commentator says he is the pioneer because of his resurrection. It because guarantees our resurrection. Because you do remember when Lazarus was raised up again, guess what? He died again. When that widow's son was raised up, ain't that something? Christ seen the funeral going on and the mother was in tears, as the Bible said, and he was in tears. I love reading the story because I imagine myself just being there watching God in action, and he's seen how the people were carrying the casket, and the Bible says he stopped the casket. He stopped the funeral, put his hand on the son, and raised him up. Could you imagine the joy of that mother? Because keep in mind, she was a widow. And by being a widow, her only source of income at the time was her son. And the Bible said that Christ, the God, the image of the invisible God, had compassion and went and what? Raised them up. So when it talks about that Christ being the firstborn, no, it's saying that Christ is the firstborn in high position. He is the prototokos. He is the highest one. He is the highest rank. He is the honored one. He is the prestige one. And fourthly, notice that the Bible said that Christ is the preeminent one. The latter part of verse 18 says that in all things he may have the preeminence. This is where I got the title of the study of this book of Colossians, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. As a result of his death and his resurrection, that Jesus is first in everything. In created universe, he is also first place in the church. Notice again that word he, and he is emphasis. This is emphatic. This is clearly, and this is fourthly, that he may have the preeminence. I want you to notice that it says what? All things, meaning that in every place, in every way, he is preeminence in all things. There's nothing outside the created universe that he is not preeminence. One commentator says it like this: his preeminence has no limitation in any respect. It continues to go on as he is the sovereign king. But lastly, notice in verse 19 that it says, for it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now the Apostle Paul, he summed up his argument in this verse here that Christ has all the fullness. Now, we have to remember that against those false teachers, in particular the Gnostics, and as we have learned that this is the Colossian heresy, what they were believing is that they believed that the divine powers and the attribute of God was dispensably given out by the emanations. As God has beget one spirit, he would give part of himself out. As he beget another spirit, he would give part of himself out. And this kept on and kept on until he came to Christ. No, Paul says here that he is refuting that. He said, no, that is not it. Notice that he says, in him, that what? That the Father is pleased that in Christ, that all the fullness shall dwell in him. Notice that it says here, that word please, which means it seems good to one, or one is good. In other words, it was a good pleasure of the Father that in Christ all his deity dwell. If you look with me in chapter 2, verse 9, we can see that even more. For what it says, for in him dwell all the what? The fullness of the Godhead body. So in other words, Paul is saying Christ is not some part of have part of God in him. No, he is saying that in Christ is all the fullness of God himself. That word fullness means completeness, total, sum total. In other words, the full nature of God. Now, as I close, who is the subject in this verse right here? Who is the subject in verse 19? Notice that it said, for it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what others have taught. It pleases the Father that in Christ all the fullness dwell in him. In John chapter 1, I think it says that Christ is full of what? Grace and truth. Not part of grace, not part of truth. In Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Father, because God is graceful, Christ is graceful. And because of us being in Christ, we don't have a part of Christ, we have all of Christ. Say that God is pleased with this and dwelled in him. So, my brothers and sisters, let no one fool you. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Christ didn't give you part of his grace. He gave you all of his grace. And how we needed it. We were just talking about how we used to live back in the time before Christ came in our lives. And how we moan, as the brother has shared, concerning about how we groan about it, how we grieved about it, how we was sickened about it. You ought to be sickened how you used to live. Why? Because now we have the definition, as he pointed out, and I love this brother, we have the definition and the biblical definition that was sin. Now, through the Holy Spirit, Christ now has allowed us to behold his glory, to behold the God-man. To behold his majesty. To behold his wonder. In the Old Testament, it said that one of Christ's name is what? Wonderful. What? Who has that name? Who can be called wonderful? We do understand what wonderful means, don't we? It means what? Extraordinary. It means that there's no one like him. That means he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That means wonderful. He is wonderful. And when somebody tells you wonderful, we feel proud and things, but yet it's not really wonderful in yourself. No, he is the personification of wonderful. When we look to Christ, he is the perfect one. That's why it is said it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. you do know that only in Christ that the Father is well pleased. The Father has said that to no one, not even the angels. Now, as we are striving to imitate Christ, we seek to what? Please him. And it be times when we are obedient to Christ, we do please him. We do please the Father. But the Father said of Christ, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, not just one time, all the time. That's why he is, Brother Rod, that's why he is the Prototokos. He is the rightful heir. Why? Because he always pleases the Father. He always pleases him. And so that's why we study him. That's why we love him. That's why we worship him. That's why we serve him. We are his slaves. Huh? The church belongs to Christ. Huh? He is the head. Now, here's the question as I close. Is he your head? Is he your head? Is he head of your marriage? Is he head of my finances? Is he head of that? Do you put your son before him? Do you put your daughter before him? Do you put your grandchildren before him? Because I love my grandchildren. You put your job before Christ? Paul just said he is the preeminent one. He should be preeminent in every area of our lives. His word shall be our life, as we will see in Colossians chapter 3, that Christ is our life. Is he the head? I would hope so. And if not, if you listening by CD right now and you're an unbeliever, though Christ is still God, you don't change that. But the fact of the matter is you have no relationship with him. There are some now who are entering into eternity without Christ. And there are some who have already entered into eternity thinking that they have Christ but don't have Christ. And you say, well, Brother Mike or Pastor Mike, how you know that? Because I've seen how their life was in a sense, and I've seen how they use this. You say, well, you judging. No, I am not judging. I am only speaking what this says, what the Bible says. I do not know the heart, but my master does. And he says that if you don't call upon his name, and when I mean call upon his name, repent and turn from your wicked ways. Notice the scripture says wicked ways, not little goody two-shoe ways, not little white lie ways. No, the Bible says wicked ways. If you don't turn from no wicked ways, I don't care how much you do good as far as in the sight of man. You go to work, you do your job, you take care of your family, you pay your bills, you don't cheat on your taxes. Let me just exaggerate a little bit. You don't lie, you don't steal, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go to clubbing. Thank you, Sister Priscilla. You don't do none of that. But you are not in Christ, so you are still what? Wicked. And Christ says that all those works are as filthy rags. I don't want to be graphic, but you must understand them filthy rags mean when okay. So now guess what? When you present that to the living, notice, the living holy God, you think he's going to accept that? No. No, he's not. But here is the solution. Jesus Christ came. Praise God. He came. He came in space and time. The eternal one, the second member of the Trinity, he came and he placed himself in a manger, as the Bible says, that he was in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then Luke just says that he grew in stature and that he was in favor of men and of God. He walked for 33 some odd years, a perfect holy life. Not one time that anybody at any time could convict him of sin. Then this one who is the Holy One, as the Bible described, the Just One, he goes to the cross and dies for those whom he have elected. He died for those whose sin is placed on him, as we will see in Colossians as we get to there. He died in the place of the sinners. Now, keep in mind, Christ is not a sinner. That foolish doctrine would have you to think that. But the Bible says that he is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Beloved, if you are in that situation, if you are one who do not have a relationship with Christ, Jesus is telling you right now, I am your Savior. There is no other Savior. There is no other name given among men whereby men can be saved under heaven. I am the one. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the one that can save you from the wrath of Almighty God. And the righteousness that I have, I will put it on you to your account. But you must repent. But as for us as believers, it is so important to know that Jesus is the perfect image of Almighty God, that he is the firstborn, that he is the rightful heir of all that it is, that he is the first beginning of those of who have died and have raised up, that he is the one and that he is the sustainer of our souls. Let me just give you one little thing here as well. Don't you know he's keeping us from false teaching? Don't you know you could have been caught up in Muslim teaching or that Buddha teaching or that messed up doctrine, that charismatic teaching? I was in it. And by the grace of God, he pulled me out of it and taught me the scriptures. It is he who sustains us. Let us pray.